chapter 6 this morning. Do you have a Bible close at hand? Verses 1 through 7, I'll probably add in verse 8. You know, it's good to be back. On the trip home, we drove from the Central Oregon area, not even Central Oregon, so before Hood River, all the way to well within Wyoming before we got out of smoke smog. So I approximated about 1,000 miles on I-90, just going through smoke smog. And some places, like eastern Oregon and eastern Washington and such, are pretty dense. Visibility of a couple miles is pretty dense. So though we never saw any fires close to where we were, the freeway, but it was bad. It's good to be home. Let me read, please, from Genesis chapter 6. We've been making our way carefully through Genesis. We've come to quite an interesting section. Genesis 6, 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for being able to come to it freely. Lord, that's a privilege we do not just take for granted. And thank you, Lord, we have a place to come and we can gather as a body of believers, as a family in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I know there's people that need special help because there's just special needs, especially some serious physical things going on. And Lord, for your mercies. But not just physically, Lord, within our lives, for your grace, not just to our bodies, but to our hearts, your will in our lives for decisions, for choices that we are faced with, in ways to glorify you practically. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray again for our country, for those over us in authority, as your word says. We pray for your wisdom to them. And again, Lord, for your good hand upon those who are leading, whether they are aware of it or not. For Lord, your will is greater than the will of man, and your plan is much better. So I pray, Lord, that there'd be ways in which those would uphold the truth, at least the principles of the Word of God and righteousness. But we do pray for them, that you'd work in their lives, and for those who need Jesus Christ, that you would work in them for that. Lord, thank you again that your Word goes out in our nation freely, and that we can proclaim it, we can share it, we can speak it, we can talk it, we can hear it, we can listen to it. We can read it on our own. Thank you so much. Lord, I just pray for your blessing as we're here together before your word, and that your Spirit would speak it to our hearts, to mine. Lord, to each of us here, as we are gathered, for the glory of Jesus, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Interesting passage. I want to back up just a couple verses. Could have done this before, but from chapter 5, might be on the same page as 6 in your Bible. And you have all that list of names. I'm not going to go back too far. Back to 28. Lamech, who was a son of Methuselah, lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." So after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. The days of Lamech were 777 years. He died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we come to Genesis 6. What's going on at this point? Number one, from the first verse, there's a lot of people. As we went through some weeks back, almost a month now, Genesis 5, there's one mentioning to a name because the line is being paid attention to because it's the line of Jesus Christ, all the way from Adam. So through Noah and then on. But that's why just one name, but you notice in just scanning it, sons and daughters, lots of people having lots of kids. And they were multiplying, verse 1, multiplying, lots of people. All of that happening over a number of years. Lots of people. Number two, categories are brought out in this. Two categories. There are men, human beings, and that such. And then there's a particular phrase, and I won't get into it much, a little bit. Verse 2 at the start, the sons of God. Sons of God. Particular phrase. It does not say sons of men. Three thoughts that have been presented. Sons of God, that they're, you know, noble peoples, but it doesn't say they are sons of men or that they're good. As a matter of fact, later you find most everybody's not. So that's not. One has said sons of Seth, godly line of children. No, because it could have said the sons of Seth along the line, the descendants of Seth, coming from Adam and Eve, Seth, doesn't say that, just doesn't at all. So, the phrase sons of God, is it used in other places of the Bible? Yes, it is. It is used a couple of times in the book of Job, where Job 1:6, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God. Job 1:6, Job 2, verse 1, same thing. Job chapter 38, verse 7, and God is speaking in Job 38, saying regarding creation, and at creation, the sons of God shouted for joy. So that gives you a clue there because people were not around during creation, not until day 6, but at creation, sons of God. So, Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace where the king Nebuchadnezzar said there's four in there, three that we put in, and one who looks like a son of God, small s, like a son of God. So, the best I've come up with this is, to get to the bottom line quickly, sons of God were human beings who were demonically possessed. Fallen angels already at this point. There's fallen angels. There's the devil. And there's demons. And the sons of God were demonically possessed men. They weren't, I don't believe they were angels taking physical human form. I'm not sure if angels can do that. They can take forms that look like. Obviously, angels came to Abraham with the Lord, three, and two were angels, but I'm not sure about the physicality of that. Anyhow, it's just me. But I think at least demonically possessing men's bodies. A couple reasons for that. One is how fast sin spread. And that's when you get down to verse 5. How fast sin spread. I mean, it's like everyone. Now we're going to see there's one individual. So that's why I wanted to read the name. But pretty well everyone else. I think, and this is why I wanted to read verse 29 of chapter 5, because there was the knowledge, even at this point, there was the knowledge that God, because of sin, had cursed the ground and turned what should have been delightful gardening into work. And especially the word toil, 529, toil. Work is one thing, but ratchet up the effort, and you now have toil. And so, I think 529 is an expression not intended to be, but shows that there was a knowledge that God had so cursed the ground that now you had to sweat, literally, to make anything grow. And in the wrong mindset, that's a curse. That is an element for rebellion against God. Now, to me, rebellion against God is itself a sin, but just leads to more. And when you get to Genesis 6:5, you have everyone. I mean, God is sorry, and we'll get to that, about the condition that now is. But you have everyone except one. How sin has spread. So I think you couple together a sense of sin unleashed and a rebellion against the knowledge that it's so tough on this earth, it's so tough being here because, I mean, they didn't have factories. They didn't have air conditioning. Unless you went home to your hut and said to the wife, here's the feather, would you fan me? They didn't have it. So they didn't have the luxuries we take care of, that we take for granted. And so the sense, the knowledge that God had cursed the ground, resulting in toil, the sense of rebellion in Scripture opens the door to demonic work. That's what it says in 1 and 2 Samuel. God looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the heart. Mind blank. God looks on the heart. But it's the sin of rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And so that becomes an open door to the work of the devil and demons. Their involvement in lives. Intense rebellion. So that's why I wanted to bring that up, even though I didn't read it earlier. To me, it just makes sense. These are individuals who have given themselves so far over to rebellion that they are now just almost demonically possessed. And another reason that makes sense is because of the words that are being used. Verse 2, when they saw that these women were beautiful, it says, verse 2, they took wives. And notice, they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Wow. ISIS, Muslim, how many wives can you have? How many do you want? See, this is a very forceful word. They took wives. And also, verse 4, when the sons of God came in too. Now, the Bible is being very tactful at this point, extremely tactful. It's like your children can hear this. But to look back to the original language, they forced themselves upon these women physically. They came into. We're not talking consent here. We're talking these particular males who just were this way about women. So the language of that means to me more. There's more than just going on here than meets the eye. The spread of sin. But anyways, even besides that, verse 5, the wickedness of man, and there you have your generic term, so just man was so great. In verse 5, it's not an x-ray. It's better than an MRI. Because it gets into, notice the language of it, it just doesn't say the thoughts of the heart. God can look upon the heart, not the thoughts of the heart. What does it say? It says the intents. I-N-T-E-N-T-S, of the thoughts of the heart. Now, what's the intent of the thought? It's one thing to have a thought, isn't it? You know, am I thinking about you right now? Thinking. Who knows what I'm thinking? Don't worry, it's good. It's good to be home. It's good to see your face. But what's the intention of that thought? What's the reason for it? What's the purpose behind it? God can even see past the thoughts as to what's behind them. And that's exactly the language here. It's the intention, the intent of the thought of the heart. And what does he describe it to be? Evil, always, continually, all the time. Pick whatever translation you want. It's 100%. It's 1,000%. All the time. Nonstop. Except for maybe if they get some sleep. All the time. And that's the condition. How almost fast sin has spread. And yet, I was thinking about this practically speaking because, you know, sin doesn't spread really fast. It's not like hearing something at pastors. This happens at pastors all the time. Somebody comes, they need some help. It's like, how long have you had this problem? Oh, about 6 months ago, but, you know, sorry. It's like, why didn't you want some help 6 months ago? It could have been much easier to tackle rather than now. Because the speed of sin is often slow. It's not, you wake up and, oh, they did what or whatever? Oh, I can't believe it kind of thing, you know? But it's like, wait, that doesn't happen overnight. And so this, remember, at this time, people were living long lives. So there was lots of time on their hands. And so you have in my estimation, Genesis 6, 5, human nature unleashed, unrestrained. As that great old philosopher, old time, cartoon strip person, Pogo, said, we have met the enemy and he is us. Human nature unleashed. What would human nature be and do if it didn't have constraints? So I don't even have to go into that. I mean, examples of human nature. Look at newspaper headlines. Look at things that are going around our country. Unleashed. What can now people do and just do it because they now can think they will get away with it? Because there's no constraints. Sin and sinful and criminal, too. Pick your category. Unleashed. What if there were no prison institutions whatsoever? What if there were no police departments whatsoever? What if there was nothing? Nothing. And that's what you have here. Just unchecked. Let go. Without constraint. One person said, man has given himself over to sin. He's committed to it, pursuing it, determined, devoted, and rejoicing. No self-control, no self-restraint, no self-denial. Relentless, unshakable, serious in his pursuit of sin. That's why the book of Jude, right before Revelation, it's the final one, small, verses 14 and 15, mentions Enoch. Enoch is found in the list in Genesis chapter 5. And in Enoch, who is a godly man, it says of him that he was upset four times it says of Enoch's generation, which was long, it uses the word ungodly 4 times in 1 verse. I mean, what's being said? A lot. And why is it used 4 times? Because that's the way it was. Now, that's then. Oh, by the way, the heart of God. The heart of God. What is about the heart of God? Chapter 3, verse 3. The heart of God, verse 3. First of all, in grace, I think he limits man's years. People before this time were living long lives. And Methuselah, 969. Well, that's a lot of time to grow gardens and mess around. Too much time on your hands. So verse 3, what is it? Let's limit, which starts to happen. Limiting the lifespan of human beings. That's one thing. But then the heart of God more in verse 6. 2 different words used there. Notice they're not translated the same. 2 different words, sorry and grieved. And sorry is a sense of repenting, to be sorry, to sigh, to breathe strongly. And grieve comes from the root word to carve or to cause pain. So the heart of God, was just filled with pain over how bad mankind was and treating itself. Somebody has said, Jesus just didn't die of the wounds of a cross. He died of a broken heart. And God was grieved, pain, from the very start. So those who would say God of wrath and all this kind of stuff, it's like, yes, when his judgment goes unchecked, but in his heart, he's grieved. So this is when, verse 7, when the patience of God runs out. See, sin is like a cancer. It feeds upon, it eats upon, it multiplies itself, and just goes. And in this, nothing stops it. And God is grieved. So it's like, need to start over. Need to start over when the patience of God runs out. And so we'll come into that later, Lord willing. That's the past. The future. The future, interesting. Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. A lot that's there, you'd go, wait, that's today. That's contemporary. That's not the future. Even Paul says, in the last days. We could be getting there faster than we think. That's today. Lovers of pleasure, unthankful, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Again, just look at headlines. So enough of that. The heart of God. The future. By the way, what did Jesus say? Because this is the time of Noah, Luke 17. The days of Noah. Luke 17. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now that's to the end, the Son of Man. And here's what he says of the days of Noah. It's interesting. This is Jesus. You get Paul's take? Wow, it's bad. Here's Jesus. The days of Noah. They ate. They drank. They married wives. they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, verse 28, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And here's the kicker. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So that's coming up, the future. But isn't it interesting what Jesus says about the days of Noah and Lot too? Paul says in the last days, here's it going to be. This is a bad checklist. These are not people you want for next door neighbors. Bad. But here, what Jesus says. They ate, they drank, they married, and given in marriage. Isn't that ordinary? Aren't those ordinary elements of life? And he says it's in the days of Noah. So did Jesus know what was going on in the days of Noah? Yes, he did. No question. Why did he just bring out those things that we would consider, these are ordinary? I have an idea. Again, it's not inspired. But why? But it's this, human nature. When sin becomes so common, people don't pay attention to it anymore. What they pay attention to are the ordinary things of life. Look at in our time, 1973, abortion. And here we are, 32. I'm bad in math. How many years? 42. 42. I know it's a matter of sevens. 42 years later. And now it takes some secretive videos to come out to get more people to start paying attention to it again. And I'm as fault as anybody else. But then also, 42 years later from that, 6 times 7s. 42 years later, Supreme Court has another proclamation, it's now okay for gays to marry. It's okay for lesbians to marry. And what's next is going to be multiple. It's no longer polygamy, it'll be polyamory. Multiple partners. And Holland is already there. Holland's been there for a while. And then it will be lowering the age. And again, historically, Holland's done that already, and they've done that for a while. Lowering the age of consent. So that does away with pedophiles and everything else. So, when sin becomes so common that you no longer really pay attention to it, then it doesn't matter. See, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, in my mind, I think about this, maybe I think about things too much. Assume that there's a future. In the days of Noah, because Jesus said, they just kept on doing this until the day Noah entered the ark, the rains came, and that was that. So you do those things what? Assuming that you're just going to go on, things will just go on and on. There's a future, even in Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't it interesting that in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no mention of marriage? Hey, that's Sodom and Gomorrah for you. Skip the marriage thing. But even Jesus does not mention marriage when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. So when sin is so common, the future. So what about now? Oh, and by the way, there's one individual in all this, because as we've seen so much, the classic evolution says, oh, here it is, and man's getting better and better and better, and right off the bat from the Bible, it's like, here it is, and it's just the opposite. Man has gone whoo, pretty well almost in the toilet at this point, except for one individual, because God always has his eye out for those who have an eye up for him, who look to him, and there was one. And we are thankful. So now, in this, to apply this to now, well, we're not there yet, We're not in chapter 6, verse 5 yet, but in one of the latest videos made by evangelical rabbi Jonathan Kahn, the Harbinger, Mr. Shemitah, interesting phrase in there about our now. The grays are disappearing. That's interesting. Woe to those, it says in Isaiah, who call good evil and evil good, because we're now in that time where evil is now being called good. And to reverse that, you have to start calling what's good evil. So the grays are disappearing. So in our day, I expect, and as he related Jonathan Kahn in one statement, that even, and I believe this is true, the four dissenting Supreme Court judges, basically of the last ruling, as far as dissenting against wanting to legalize gay marriage, said basically, for Christians, this is just going to up the ante for persecution. It'll be a lot more than just a baker here and a cake maker there and a photographer here and there, just going, no, I'm sorry, it goes against my beliefs, lawsuits, everything else. That it'll just up the ante for Christians now because of this happening in our culture. My grandfather, my father would be rolling in his grave at all this. But it's going to get probably worse for believers, the practical application of this. However, God still takes care of his children. And when the grays disappear and turn into blacks and whites, then when the black gets black, then let those who are white, for morality and for the gospel of Jesus Christ in his name, become even more white. Because it will happen. It will be harder to stay on top of the fence. And you all know this. But I think it's going to ratchet up even more. But God always takes care of his children for those who trust in him. That's why I wanted to read, the Lord is our refuge. He is. But it's an opportunity we have at this time, in this culture, in this place, to share and to live for Jesus. To be his, myself too, more than I have been. To share more than I have. An opportunity. Does God know what's happening in our society? Yes. At this time? Yes. Did he know before it all happened what the Supreme Court was going to do? Yes. Does he know the day in which we live? Yes. Did he know that we would be here during this time? Yes. So far, I haven't asked one question that answers no. Is God still in control? Yes. Does that mean things are always going to go smoothly? No. But God's still in control. The grays are disappearing, I believe. So, good time to follow Jesus Christ and honor him in ways that we can. However he presents, because we'll have an individual here who will, in this kind of entire world, however large it was, and some scholars believe there were a lot of people on the planet at this time, could have been in the billions before the flood. There was an individual who looked to God, and God honored him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, even though it's from the very start, I do, how contemporary it is. It's always relevant. It's always up to date. And Lord, to help us to trust you more, to live for you more, to love you more, to share more about you, more about Jesus. To learn more about you, to be your people, to bring you glory more. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and in control and always in charge still. You're in charge our trust and faith can be in you. And hopefully, Lord, that's with everyone here. I don't know. But any here who are thinking of this kind of stuff, well, I'm not that bad. Lord, we all are, for all have sinned. And we all need Jesus. And you went to the cross for each of us to die for our sins against you, against the Father, and against your word. And Lord took the punishment and provides salvation. So Lord, I just pray for anyone here. If you've tugged at their hearts even before this time, and that's why they're here this morning, that you just would break through or send them to the person that they know would help them to get this right, to get themselves right with God. Thank you, Lord. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.